So in your Bibles, see if you can find the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to be mostly in chapter 3 today. The thing I need to share this morning is one that, to a certain degree, as you hear the for lack of a better word, the big idea, you're going to go, oh yeah, I've heard that. It's going to be something that a phrase you probably heard before, something that to a certain degree is common sense. And so there's a little bit of a danger that you'll go, oh yeah, I know that. Or maybe even worse, and feel free to say this if you feel like you have to, you just go, Pastor, duh. Seriously, everybody knows this. But here's the thing. Here's what I need to do in the next few minutes, is to remind you of this, to walk us through some of the scripture passages that tell us how important this is, and then to ask you, how's that going? Because even though you've probably heard this idea before, and you probably instantly affirm it, and you go, oh yeah, that's true. The people around you desperately need you to know and embody this truth. And when you do, they thrive. When you don't, they suffer. Because each one of us has people that we're influencing. And that's actually what the series is about. This series on leadership called Purple People Leader. Anyways, I thought that was cute. And we haven't quite got the song together for that one yet, but that'd be really kind of fun, don't you think? Anyways, but this series, just for a short series, 3 weeks, just looking at the people that influence us and the people that we influence. Anyways, here's the big idea. And we'll come back to this in a minute. But I just want you to be thinking about that, okay? Who you are is more important than what you do. Feel free to say duh. Duh. You've heard this before, but who you are is more important than what you do. And as I was thinking about this and preparing to teach on this passage, I was instantly reminded of Todd and Carrie Ann Gladman. They were youth leaders of mine when I was 13, 14, 15 years old. And just a couple that had a tremendous influence in my life. They were just really funny. They welcomed me as a junior high student, a high school student, into their home. So I just raided their fridge, ate their food. She held Bible studies in their house. And truth be told, I don't remember very much of what they actually said to me, but I remember very much how they lived. And if you would think maybe about some of the people that have influenced your life, especially positively, chances are it has everything to do with the kind of lives that they lived, the way that they treated you, the way that they their attitude, their character, even more than the things they said. And so I remember being so impressed with their Todd would do this thing of this silly walk that, if we were going somewhere as a group, he could stop traffic with it. It was just hilarious. Like, remember that Monty Python skit about the Institute of Silly Walks, if you've ever seen that? It was just hilarious. Or if he was driving the group around in a minivan, he would try to make it sound like it was an 18-wheeler with Jake brakes. And so it was, I realize that sounds really silly. But for me, as a 14, 15-year-old, that was just like, oh, wow, you can actually have fun and be silly and goofy and follow Jesus. It was a big deal. And for me, at least, and maybe for you, 13, 14, 15, these were awkward years. They're kind of tough. Maybe you weathered them better than I did, but those are years I wouldn't go back to for all the rice in China. And yet, they welcomed me and others into their house. I don't remember us ever really saying thank you, frankly, until, 25 years later. I Facebook messaged them this week, because we've stayed in touch. And I asked permission to use their name in this message. And their response was, you share anything you need to share, so long as it advances the gospel. That's the thing they actually left with me. And as you think about people in your life that have influenced you, probably similar kinds of things. Who we are is more important than what we do. Duh. Okay. Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's this passage where Paul is talking to one of his mentor or his mentee, Timothy, who is pastoring a church in Ephesus. And in this particular passage, he's talking about some of the formal qualifications for church leadership. But as we're going through this list, and we're not going to maybe look at every detail about, you know, the different positions of leadership, but I do want you to be taking note of this. For every attribute that's mentioned, ask yourself, is this kind of a character trait, or is this a skill set? Is this something the person needs to be able to do, or is this more connected to who the person is? So for everything, just be kind of comparing that, all right? So chapter 3, verse 1, we'll be reading through verse 13. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. So that's one of the positions in the church, an elder, an overseer. Sometimes the word pastor gets interchanged with that. Anyways, but now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. Now, are all those things, would you say, those are kind of character attributes? Are those, okay. Then, able to teach. Now, is that a character attribute or a skill set? More of a skill set. Okay, so we've got one skill set. One skill set. Not given to drunkenness. Not violent but gentle. Not quarrelsome. Not a lover of money. What are all those things? Character attributes. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. So, needs to be a good dad. Needs to be a good dad. If he's a dad, he needs to be a good dad. Verse 5. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. So other than the one item, what are all the other items fundamentally? Their character. They're about, if you want to have a leader in a church, watch how they live. Watch how they lead their family. Watch how they lead themselves. Look for attributes of self-control. Make certain they're not getting hammered. Make certain they're not sleeping around. Make certain they're gentle. Make certain they're not greedy. You know, look for generous, giving, reliable, faithful people. Character. Because who we are is fundamentally more important than what we do. So now, then it gets into verse 8, okay? In the same way, deacons, so that's another position in the church, are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, so again, they're not supposed to get hammered either, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. So are those skill sets or character traits? Character traits. I realize I'm reinforcing a point here, but hang with me, okay? In the same way, the women, or presumably these are the women that were in leadership roles in the church, deaconesses, something like that. The women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. Again, is that a character trait or a skill set? Character trait. A deacon must be faithful to his wife, and manage his own children and his household well. Again, you got to be a good dad. Got to be a good parent. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Now, one of the things this passage implies, but it doesn't state specifically, is, you know, so where does good character come from? I mean, how does this happen? Does it just happen because you go, well, I'm just going to try harder. I'm going to, if you know, let's say you're wanting to be more gentle. Do you get more gentle by beating yourself up? Try harder. Come on, Andrew. You can do it. You can be gentle. I just know you dummy. You weren't gentle there. Ugh. Or does it maybe come from somewhere else? Now let's turn a few pages over, because this is where a verse that states things very, very plainly. So, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. This is just one of the foundational verses in the New Testament that I hope this would be a great one to memorize, okay? But the, what's the word? Fruit. But the fruit. So fruit comes from somewhere, right? It's not. It comes as a result of something, but the fruit of the what? So when the Spirit is in your life, just like a tree bears fruit, you bear fruit. When the Spirit is in your working in your life, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In other words, you want to know whether the Holy Spirit is at work in somebody's life? It's not so much about skill set. It's about, are you seeing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? That's what we're looking for. Here's the big idea, okay? And I realize it's a simple one. You can say duh if you have to, but I really think we need to hone in on this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Who wants more of that in their life? Okay. Where does it come from? The Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Do you think your kids want you to be more loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kindness, kind, and good, and self-controlled? Where does that come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. If you're a boss, do you think your employees want you to have more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? They wake up every morning praying for that, just about, if they are praying people. Where does that come from? The Holy Spirit. See, we all know intuitively who you are is more important than what you do. We live out of our hearts. We live out of our character. But where does that character come from? And where can that character come from? So here's the next one. Idea that's associated with that. And this one, you just feel free to say, duh, because it sounds ridiculous, but it's true, okay? Who you are flows out of who you are. Duh. Okay, that doesn't make a lot of sense, but track with me, okay? Who you are, it comes out of our core, our heart. In other words, the who you are that people see. And because people see whether or not you're patient. People see whether or not you're faithful. People see whether or not you're giving, loving, kind, gentle. People see that. But it flows out of what's going on in your heart. It flows out of your core identity. It flows out of who you belong to and who you believe yourself to be. In other words, it's connected to the gospel. Christian leadership. So whether that's Christian leadership as a parent in a family, Christian leadership of you're leading an organization, you're trying to do that in a Christian sort of way. Christian leadership is you're a teacher and going, I want to lead my classroom in a way that honors God and that helps people to see the love of Christ. Even though I know there are environments where you cannot share the gospel explicitly, it all flows out of who you fundamentally are. The message of Christianity, and this is the thing that makes it unique from every other faith in the world, is it says that your status with God, my status with God, is not so much about our track record and how well we did. It is about the sheer love of God meeting us in our places of rebellion and disobedience and giving us the forgiveness and love and grace and mercy of God and bestowing on us the identity of sons and daughters of God and in what's theological language, an imputed righteousness. You have status with God because Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, gives it to you. A free gift. All we can do is receive it. And who you are flows out of who you are. So here's the question that the people in your life have been dying for you to ask yourself. Who are you? I mean, seriously, were you anxious all week long? Are you stressed out? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If you find yourself, you go, I need more of that. The way to get there isn't by beating yourself up. It isn't even by trying harder, necessarily. The answer to that has basic as this might sound, but it's so true, and I just pray we hear it this morning. It's about drawing near to Jesus. Do you see the gospel, the thing that can transform you? It starts with you. One of the, and I realize I repeat this one a lot. I have this conversation probably two or three times a week. It's the kind of the center of when if I sit down with somebody and they're struggling and they're going through a tough time. Okay, here's the question. And when, you know, if we're having a conversation, don't be surprised if this one comes up. It's just a question I think can be so helpful in terms of just diagnosing and getting a sense of what's going on in your heart. Is I'll often ask the question, how do you think God feels about you today? And I was having a couple days ago with somebody who's, and he said, well, I think God is, and actually the word he used would signify that God was disappointed and angry with me. I'm not going to repeat the word. I think God is disappointed and angry with me. I said, really? So where do you get that from? He started recalling all the things that he's done all the ways that I've ignored God and rebelled against God. Well, and of course all that's true. I said, do you really think that you've done anything worse than murdering God's son? No, I suppose not. Well, the message of Jesus is that even though collectively we did that, because of our sin, because of our rebellion, is that even through that, the message of the gospel is that God loves you desperately. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Or in 1 John, behold how great the Father's love on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is who we are. So you might feel like you've disappointed God. You might feel like God should be angry with you, but the truth of the scriptures is that God loves you. He died for you. And if you receive that gift, you are a child of God. That is who you are. You know, most of the time, at least I'll talk for me, and then you can decide whether this is true in your life or not. But when I'm lacking, I'm in patience, or you know, so I'm snapping at my kids, or I come home and I'm all stressed out, and you know, I got things that stress me out, like you. You know, anyways, but you've got people that and things that stress you out too, right? But when I'm having a hard time managing that, it's usually because this core sense of identity is slipping. Start thinking it's up to me. Well, I've got to be the answer man. I've got to be the one that's patient. I've got to be the one that's you know, taking care of everybody's needs. And to certain degree, that's true. I mean, I have the opportunity to do those things. But here's the foundational truth. It's not up to me. And it's not up to you. Who we are, it flows out of who we are. So as simple as it might sound this morning, I just urge you to ask the question, who are you? I mean, who do you really think you are? What the Bible tells us is that as you receive the free gift of God's forgiveness, I mean, no matter what you have done, you become a child of God, absolutely and completely beloved. And I really believe as we lock onto that, I mean, well, this is what the Spirit, what the Bible promises, the fruit of the Spirit, as we receive that gift and the Holy Spirit comes into our life, and we say, Lord, I have blown it. But I know that God loves me. I need you. Come into my life. Is it the Spirit then gets to work in your midst? It works in your heart, works in my heart, and fruit starts to happen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And when as we look at these, at the character attributes of what Christian leaders are as the Bible teaches them, these are people that have spent some time with the Holy Spirit. And so the things that are sinful, so whether that's sleeping around or getting drunk, or it becomes less appealing. You just don't want to do that so much anymore. And you're much more drawn to the things of the Spirit, by loving people, building people up, showing patience, being generous. Have you been doing this to yourself the past week? Realize, if you're doing that, you're beating up a child of God. How does that help? How does that help? Who are you? Who are you? So as we head into it, I want to pray through some of this. I just urge you to spend some time with the Spirit with that. I'd like you to also think about praying for some of the people that then you influence. So who are those you influence? So if you're a parent, maybe you'll pray for your kids. If you're blessed to be a grandparent, your grandkids, they've been watching you. Now, the people that we influence, you know, when we're influencing them, they often don't say thank you. You know, just like, you know, me and youth leaders. Which, by the way, if you're sensing, like if the idea of having kids romp through your house and eat your food and ask you lots of questions about sex, that was kind of my thing. And, you know, as a 14, 15-year-old, and then never say thank you till 25 years later when they realize that you're actually one of the most influential people in their life. If that sounds like a great job description for you, you need to talk to Megan right away. Because we need people who can mentor and disciple teens. We need them. But if that sounds like good terms of engagement for you, you need to talk to Megan right away. But I'd like us to, you know, be praying through. You know, where have you been this past week? In terms of your heart, in terms of your sense of who you are in Christ. And rather than beat yourself up for the areas where you might feel like you're falling short, it's about drawing near to Jesus and letting him change you. We have such limited power to change our own heart. But God's power is limitless. So draw near to him. Let him into your heart. Remember who you really are, not just who you think you are. And then things can change. And then be praying, I hope, you know, for those people around you. Because, you know, anxious organizations, they tend to be led by anxious leaders. Anxious families tend to be led by, not always, they tend to be led by anxious parents. Greedy organizations tend to be led by greedy leaders. Self-centered families tend to, not always, but they tend to be led by self-centered parents, because the people that are in those leadership positions, they influence the culture and the climate of the people around them, not dictate it, but they significantly influence it. So if nothing else, you know, as you're praying for your kids, they need you to draw near to Christ. They need their daddy to open up the Bible on his own, to read it. They need their mommy to be a woman of prayer. Your employees, the people you supervise at work, they need you to be a person, even if you cannot share the gospel explicitly with them in your work environment. The patients you care for, the children that you teach, they need their teacher, their nurse, their doctor, their lawyer, their accountant. They need them to be people of prayer and people that have fruit of the Spirit in their life. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this truth that as your Spirit works inside of us, we are changed as a result. Thank you, God, there is nothing that we can do that could either earn your love, because there's no way that we can improve on the perfect gift that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. And in the same way, because of the perfect forgiveness that comes through him, there is nothing that we can do that can tear us, no single sin that can tear us away from your love. So Lord, have your way in our midst. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would descend on us. Remind us in powerful ways of who we really are. Lord, forgive me. Forgive us. We just so easily slip off of that reality and we start thinking that this whole world revolves around us and our own decisions and we've got to make it all happen, and rather than leaning on you throughout and inviting you to move throughout. Lord, we pray for those who are influenced by our own emotional and spiritual health. And so, Lord, right now as we lift up some of those names, maybe out loud, maybe just silently, thank you that you hear each one. And God, may even that responsibility, may that draw us, not to beat ourselves up, but may that draw us closer to you as we realize how high the stakes really are. So, Lord, hear our prayers.